the South Carolina coast. It collided with a destroyer running the same exercises, had a huge gash in it, quickly filled with water, and sank to the bottom of the ocean. There were 46 men on board. 40 of them died pretty quickly from the inrush of water and chlorine gas that filled the chambers. But 6 men managed to seal themselves off in the torpedo room behind a watertight door. And they sat there on the bottom of the ocean as an armada, a fleet of rescuers came to them to seek to rescue them. It was very stormy on the surface, very difficult to get down to them. But after much work, they got divers down to the location to seek to come up with some way to rescue these men. They were able to start communicating back and forth between the rescuers and those inside by using a hammer and knocking on the hull in Morse code. And eventually, though, the air started to dwindle and run out. Before the air dwindled, these were the last 3 messages sent from the men inside. They're somewhat painfully simple and to the point. The first one, how long will you be? How long will you be? Second, air is very bad. Air is very bad. And finally, is there any hope? Is there any hope? I don't know about you, but when the pressures of this world, the external storms, the things squeeze in on us, can sometimes feel like there's no air left. We don't know if we're going to make it anymore, and it might be a secret call, or you might even be calling it publicly. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? That's exactly where the nation of Judah found themselves about 2,700 years ago, during the time of Isaiah, during the time of the prophecy of a child being born, Emmanuel. And I want to go back there for a little bit and unpack a little bit about what's happening at that time when Isaiah gives this prophecy. At that time, Ahaz was king over Judah. If you know anything about Ahaz, he was not a good man. He's known as an evil man in the Bible, even to the point of sacrificing some of his own children to false gods. Can you get that PowerPoint up for me? And while he was king, there was a new superpower emerging. It was the Assyrian Empire to the north. And I got a map here just in a second. So while this Assyrian Empire, yeah, you had it there if you go back to it. The Assyrian Empire is up to the north, above Israel and Judah. You just see the title in the far right top corner there. It's more of the area of Iran and Iraq and some of those nations today. And they were getting strong. They were getting big. And the nations around them feared an attack that they would come and take over. You have Judah. You see Jerusalem down there in the middle with the star. That's the kingdom of Judah around Jerusalem in the lighter red. Then you have Israel in the blue right above it. And then up in the green, just below the Assyrian Empire, you have the kingdom of Aram. That's modern-day Syria. And what happens is that the king of Aram and the king of Israel, they come together and they say, you know, we're in trouble here. How about we form a coalition? We ask Judah to join us, and maybe we can amass a much wealth and power that we can stand against the Syrians. Maybe we can even surpass them. So let's ask Judah if they will join us in this endeavor. Now, King Ahaz, king of Judah, receives this letter from Aram and the king of Israel. inviting him into this pact, and I'm sure he gives it serious consideration. But after some time, basically, he comes to the conclusion, you know, I actually think the Syrians are going to be the power. And I don't want to find myself on the wrong side of this, so I'm just going to play it safe. And I'm going to say, nope, I'm not joining you in this. Now, the problem with this answer is he makes Israel and Aram his enemies. Not only do they need his power, do they need his wealth, his resources to make their plan come to fruition, now he also knows their plan. And there's a chance he'll spill it to the Assyrians, and they could be in trouble. So they waste no time, and they say, we're going to go up, we're going to attack Judah. We're going to seek to depose Ahaz as king and still take his resources and make this plan a possibility. They're going to punish him, essentially. They're going to put up a new king in his place. So Israel attacks first. You see they're closer on the map there. They're the blue. They lay siege to Jerusalem. And meanwhile, Aram is on their way. And Ahaz knows, Judah knows, they might be able to stand against Israel in its siege. But once Aram reaches them, it's over. It's done. So unless they can stop Aram somehow on their way before they get there, this thing is a done deal. So Ahaz says, well, what am I going to do? And he basically comes up with this plan. Well, first of all, I should say this. Ahaz does not turn to God for help. It's his own plan. It's his strength, his ingenuity. And this is his plan. He says, why don't I send some men to the king of Assyria? I'll expose Israel and Aram for what they're doing. And maybe he'll think so highly of me that he'll come to my help and he'll aid me against them at this point. He'll be my ally. And to sweeten the pot, he says, I'm even going to send them some treasures from Judah. I'm going to send them gold and silver and glittery things and saying there's more of this if you come and help me. But to reveal Ahaz's heart a little bit further, those gold and treasures coming from Judah come from the temple of the Lord. Basically, he robs the temple of the Lord for his own purposes to save his own hide. While this is going on, Ahaz receives word that Aram has broken through. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Their outside forces have not been able to stop them. They're going to be here any time. And when they do, Ahaz knows he will be destroyed and his people along with him. This is exactly where we want to join the story. In Isaiah 7, the darker part gives a little of that background. And then on the bottom there, when we talk about Syria and Ephraim, by the way, Syria is referring to Aram. Ephraim is referring to Israel. Same thing. At the bottom, this is where they find themselves. It says, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Hope is all but lost. Fear is rampant. And it's at this very time that God sends Isaiah with a message to Ahaz. Isaiah comes onto the scene and doesn't say this exactly, but basically I feel it goes a little bit like this. God says to Isaiah, I want you to find this Ahaz, this wicked king who doesn't seek me or follow me, who doesn't deserve to hear from me, and I want you to give him a message. Now, what would you think that message would be with all this background? You don't have to yell it out if you don't want to, but you can. probably not a real positive, encouraging message. You know, it probably wouldn't be if it was coming from me. I probably want to let them know some things. But this is the message. And it's rather incredible. Verse 4. Follow along in your Bibles if you have them. Isaiah 7, verse 4. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart, because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Basically, he's saying, he's referring to Aram and Israel. These guys are mere men. They're nothing to me. They're like smoke in my eyes. Don't be afraid of them. It's an invitation. Do not fear them. I'm high above them. I'm your God. Would you trust me? It's an invitation to them. I'm in control, Ahaz. If you'll trust me, if you'll only put your faith in me, give up your plans, your ideas, your controls, if you do that, you'll be all right. I'll look after you. Going on to verse 7, jumping forward a little bit. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. He's referring to Aram's and Israel's attempt to destroy them. And he's saying, it will not happen. Actually, these kings are mere men. I am God. I know what's going to happen. And if you read the rest of the story, 65 years from now, Israel will not even be a nation. They'll be captives in Assyria, hauled off by them. You can trust me. I know the future. And then this is the last bit of the message. And these are the heart of the message for today. Verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's Isaiah's last words. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. In other words, God says, I have it all planned out. Trust me, look to me instead of your strength, instead of your ingenuity, instead of your attempts to get Assyria to come and rescue you. If you choose faith, you will pull through. If you believe, otherwise, you will not last. So I just want to pause there for a little bit. We're going to leave Ahaz and this dilemma. We've been talking about the theme, Prince of Peace, for this last month of December. We've heard some sermons on it. Talk about how can we experience God's peace in our everyday lives. And in this passage, in just a few spoken words to Ahaz, I believe God gives the key to open a door to receive his peace into our lives. And one of the first things we need to recognize, though, is that the peace of God and the peace of the world are two very, very different things. When you mix those two up, you're going to find yourself in trouble in a hurry. A peace of this world is all about the external. It's all about circumstances. It's an Ahaz type peace. In my ingenuity, in my strength, once I get this figured out, there can be peace. It's external, based on control. For you, it might look a little bit more like this. Once I finish this project, then I'll have some peace. Once that person stops talking, then we can have some peace. Once they have changed the law, once we get a new government, once we get rid of Trump, it goes on. then we can have some peace. Once my kids go to bed, once I finish my exams, when I no longer have the pressure of this hanging over me, then we can finally have some peace around here. Now, what we quickly find out is, number one, it's not that easy to control the externals. We can try, but they seem to be rather slippery. We discover that the peace we're seeking always just remains just out of reach. We might change one thing. We might manage to convince one person to change, but there's always another thing. There's always another person. There's always stuff. And it seems like there's just no end to the things that have to change before we finally come to some peace and attain the rest and peace that we are hoping for. When that happens, eventually it can come to a point where we start feeling hopeless, start feeling a little lost. Is there any hope? Can things actually change? Now, I'm not going to talk too much about the solution about that quite yet. We're going to go back to Ahaz. We're going to join him in his dilemma, because here Ahaz stands at the end of his rope, and he's basically saying this: if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So the question today, Ahaz, is who are you going to trust? Are you going to have faith? Are you going to trust in God? Are you going to trust in God who you have never followed, who you've never worshipped, whose temple you've just robbed? Or are you going to trust in your own strength, your own ingenuity, your own ability, your own craftiness, your alliance with Syria, all the things that you've relied on your whole life and that you've made work for you? That's where Ahaz is standing. Trust in God, who I haven't followed, or my own strengths, which I know well and has served me well most of my life. Have you ever stood in that place? It's a rhetorical question. I know you have. I know I have many times. But this is where the story gets really good. This is where I get excited about this, because God is so good to Ahaz that this man that's never given him the time of day, God actually empathizes with his predicament. He realizes this is a man who's never followed God, who's never trusted God, and he's asking him now to trust him. When he's never known God, he hasn't followed him, he has no use for God. They both know he robbed the temple. But God empathizes with him. He says, I know this is tough. I want you to trust me. I really want you to. I want to help you along the way, because I know this is hard and it probably makes no sense to you. So I'm going to do something. And he does something beautiful. I'm going to find my place here. Don't want to mess it up. He says, Ahaz, I know you've refused to believe me. I know you've thumbed your nose at me, but here's what I'm going to do. Verse 10. Again, the Lord asked Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. I am going to give you a sign so that you may trust me. And not only am I going to give you a sign, I am saying, ask the Lord your God for the sign. Whatever you want, in the deepest depths and the highest heights, ask me for the sign. I will give it to you. That's how much I want to meet you. That's how much I want you to trust me, to believe that I'm true to my word. What would you ask for? Anything you want. I want to reach out to you. I just want to say here, God empathizes with you when you're having trouble overcoming. when you're having trouble believing him for something. And he will come to meet you in that place. How do you think Ahaz responds? Some of you know the story. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. What do you think about that? A good answer? I'm not going to jump on you if it's not. It sounds kind of good, doesn't it? It sounds even a little spiritual. Isn't there something about we're not supposed to put the Lord our God to the test? It's not. It's not one bit. At first glance, it might look like it, but basically he's simply saying, I don't want to submit myself to God. And he comes up with a spiritual sounding answer to hide behind. It gets a little too close for home. That's an easy place to go, is it not? No, I cannot do that because I must do these good and godly things. Is that what God said? Is that what he asked of you? He simply cannot submit himself to God because he does not dare take the risk of faith. He does not trust. He does not believe. And he will not put himself in that vulnerable situation of having to trust someone else instead of trusting his own strength. So he comes up with this answer to excuse himself. You're sinking in your own situation. You know to surrender. You know you must walk in faith. But it's just a little bit too hard. You don't quite know if you can trust him. Quite know if he's going to be true to his word. So you draw back. You actually stay in the mess you're in. Because familiar as it is, it's still familiar. And it seems a little bit safer than to let that all go. And trust someone completely. Maybe someone that you haven't really followed. Maybe someone that you haven't really cared about. Maybe someone that you've sinned and robbed from. Can I trust him? Maybe God has even given you a sign. Maybe he's even shown you through faithfulness in your life, other times, other places, that he is true, that he is real. But that was then, and this is now. And that was about this area of my life, and this is this area of my life. And I'm not quite sure if I want to be that vulnerable. It goes against all we know. With Ahaz, God goes far above and beyond. Yet he refuses to believe. And at this point, you'd think, surely now God is going to say, enough. You've had your chance. You didn't listen to Isaiah. You're not taking me up on my sign. That's it. You're done. You know what? We have this incredible God that doesn't work that way. And he does something absolutely unbelievable here. Even though he's been ignored, he's been thumbed at, he's been robbed. This is verse 13. Hear now, you house of David, talking to Judah. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. It's not enough of your unbelief. No sign for you, buddy. No, I will give you a sign. I will be that faithful. I will be that good. Regardless of what you think of me or if you want to follow me, I will give you a sign, and this will be the sign. The virgin will be with a child and will be giving birth to a son and will be called Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. God does not withdraw his promise, even in the midst of Ahaz's unfaithfulness, his evil. He is faithful, and he gives a sign to the remnant in Judah who are faithful to him. He says, I'm going to send a child. I'm going to send this baby, whether Ahaz believes me or not. And this child will signify that my grace is with my people. Amidst their trial and tribulation, all the pressures they're facing, even though their king has betrayed them, even though the enemy is at the doorstep, I will remain with you. I will take care of you. That's what the promise of Emmanuel meant in Isaiah's time. It was that a child would be born in his day that would signify judgment upon Ahaz, upon Israel, upon Syria, upon Assyria. They are all judged in their own way. And yet, I will deliver you, my people. I will be faithful to you no matter what happens around here. Because that's the kind of God that I am. It would signify hope, grace, faithfulness in the midst of failure. In the midst of failure. Not once it's been dealt with. Not because someone did something right. And it is available to all who believe. All who believe is available to. That's what the promise meant in Isaiah's day. Fast forward. An angel comes to visit Joseph, and he says this to him. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We fast forward those years. Now we're at the time of the New Testament beginning. Israel's not heard a word from a prophet for 450 years. It's been silent. But just like with Ahaz, God understands that they have a predicament. Am I going to trust this prophecy? Am I going to trust this God who's been silent for 450 years? Or am I going to trust what we've always done? How we've taken care of ourselves? How we've made a way? So God, again, does something mind-blowing. Regardless of where they're at, regardless of the hard-heartedness of the Jewish leaders, what do you think he does? He says, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. A sign for all people, for all times, that proves I can be trusted. That I am the God who offers forgiveness. That I am the God who pursues relationships. Even when you don't want it. Even when you're struggling to trust me. And this time, I'm choosing the sign. I'm choosing the sign from the get-go. In fact, this time, I will be the sign. I will come and I'll meet you exactly where you're at, in the middle of that predicament, in the middle of that mess, in the middle of your inability to trust me, I will come. And I will extend myself to you. And I'll say, I'm trustworthy. I'm willing to suffer. I'll go through what you've gone through. I want to empathize with you, sympathize with you, and comfort you, uphold you. And I'm willing to die for you so you can be saved. That's going to be the sign. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm going to come. And it's not just a sign for them, for them. It's a sign for us. It's a sign for right now. It's a sign for all time. That he is trustworthy. That he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. To all who will believe and receive. He comes not just to put his hand on us, pat us on the back, say that was good, well done, now move on. He doesn't just come up to show us what to do, tell us what to do. He comes to stay. He comes to live with us, to dwell. He comes to reside in us. He comes to be the God inside of us, who is always there. Jumping to John 14, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and is in you. When I go, you will not be left alone. I will come back to you in a little while. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. When that day comes, you will know that I am in my Father and that you are in me, just as I am in you. I have told you this while I am still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give the way the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Peace came to take up its residency in you. It lives in you. The external world cannot give it to you. They do not know it. They have not received it. They have no ability to give anything to you. It's a gift from God received by believing and aligning yourself to him and walking out a journey of faith. One day at a time, one step at a time. So what is the answer to every hopeless situation? What is the answer to your frustration? The one thing in your life that you seemingly just cannot overcome. You've tried over and over and over again. What is the takeaway, the key in the spiritual realm that you may enter in, that you might receive the rest and the peace and all that God promises? It's faith. It's faith in Emmanuel, God with us. God in us, God above us, God below us, God beside us, God before us, God behind us. The ever-present, present tense, God and Shepherd, that is with us always. We hear a lot about this. We hear a lot about it in books and sermons. But it's hard to grab a hold to. It's hard to experience it. What is this faith thing? Sounds pretty simple when you talk about it like that, but why is it so hard? Help me out. What is faith? There's no wrong answers here. What is faith? Give it your best shot. Trust. Allegiance. Good. Believing. The substance of things hoped for. Okay. Awesome answers. Give me permission to take all of those which are bang on, right on answers, and I want to make them a little more personal. All those things are so true, but they can easily remain words to us. Faith is trust, personal trust in a person. It's personal trust in a person. I have faith in a person. If you get on an airplane and you sit down in the seat, you're putting your personal trust in the pilot that he will get you to where you need to go. Faith does not need your ability. Faith does not need your strength. Faith does not need you to jump on your head. Faith needs you to sit down and put your complete trust in a person that he is, can, and will do what he says he is, can, and will. It means you give up. It means you cease striving. It means you sit down. Actually, you're going to get away in that pilot if you run up there and try to help him with that thing. Let the pilot fly the plane. Let the pilot fly it. If you're feeling somewhat helpless this morning, at the end of your strength and resources, I just want you to know that you are in the perfect place. You're in the perfect place to start a journey of faith. Because it's only the truly helpless man who chooses faith. As long as you think there's something left that you can do to make this work, to swing it, chances are you will. But when you come to realize that the words are true, that without me you can do nothing, and you come to accept that in your complete helplessness, then there's something that changes, and we get into what Roger and Elaine were talking about this morning with the cry. We have named it the cry for a reason. Because there's a cry that comes from a deeper place in your heart. You say, help me, Jesus! I cannot do this! Help me. I give up. I give it to you. Please meet me in that place. And it's a cry from a deeper place that we got no answers anymore. We are helpless. And we cry out to him. And it's from that place, from that complete surrender, I got nothing left, that we can start experiencing the truth of even David's words, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It becomes real. He is the present tense, conscious presence in our lives. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want for provision. I shall not want for protection. I shall not want for whatever the physical, emotional need is in my life, body, mind, soul. I shall not want because he has delivered. He is my shepherd right now, right here. This is nothing new. It doesn't make it any easier, though. My dear sister, 2 weeks ago, sent me this devotional. And she said, Daniel, I'm praying for this for you. I didn't know if I even responded to you at that time, but I've been thinking a lot about it, and I've been praying about it. I just want to read it for you. Be willing to go out on a limb with me. If that is where I'm leading you, it is the safest place you can be. Your desire to live a risk-free life is a form of unbelief. Your longing to live close to me is at odds with your attempts to minimize risk. You are approaching a crossroads in your journey. In order to follow me wholeheartedly, you must relinquish your tendency to play it safe. Let me lead you step by step through this day. If your primary focus is on me, you can walk along perilous paths without being afraid. Eventually, you will learn to relax and enjoy the adventure of our journey together. As long as you stay close to me, my sovereign presence protects you wherever you go. Do you want that? Oh, I want that. I've wanted it for a long time. So I want to live. Thank you, Deborah, for praying that for me. I keep running into walls. I keep finding it hard to live that way. And I don't think it's a one-time choice. I think it's a continual one. A continual one. We are risk adverse. We're bombarded with how we should take care of ourselves, protect ourselves, comfort ourselves. You cannot. This is your only protection. This is your only peace. This is your only comfort. And it requires you to step out on a limb and give it all up. Give it all to him. I know I'm coming to a crossroads in my life where this is being required more out of me. And I'm not going forward with glee and jumping and saying yes. It's a little bit of kicking and screaming. But I know I'm in that crossroads. And this is the only way forward. This is the only way I'm going to take further steps with him. For us as Maranatha, we're at a crossroads. We've taken a lot of steps, and they've been good steps. But we need to take this one. We need to take this one. It's going to be done on our knees and surrender, out on a limb, saying yes to him, saying yes to risk. And he is going to walk with us through it, step by step. That's how good he is. I just want to invite you, if you want this in your life, if you want to pray with someone, there will be people up here after the service that will love to pray with you. But corporately, I want to invite you, if this is the cry of your heart that you want, then you're finding it hard, you're finding yourself in a predicament, can we just pray together that Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the God who empathizes with our predicament and our struggle, will meet us and help us believe, help us step out, and help us live this way. If you want to pray that, just stand up and I'm going to pray for all of us together. Lord, we humbly come before you. And Lord, I know always, and as I begin to pray, I recognize all my times of saying, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'll do it my way. And Lord, I just want to confess that this morning, and I want to lay it at your feet. And I want to say, Lord, I want to believe. And Lord, help my unbelief where it's still there. Lord, thank you so much that you have come to meet us exactly where we are. That you were willing to send your own son to live with us, to die for us. And Lord, I just pray now over every mind here, or every person here, Lord, that they will be impregnated, Lord, with the truth of who you are. The truth, what you have done, that it will hit us to a core, to such a place, Lord. That it would open something up inside and say, God, I see you. I welcome you. I believe you. And I want to trust you. And Lord, I pray as we come into the end of this year and the beginning of a new one, Lord, that we will be filled with a newfound, Lord, realization of the presence of our shepherd, of our Lord, of our God that is with us in all things at all times, Lord. And Lord, that instead of the buts of, but this thing is going on, the but will end with, but Jesus is here. And because Jesus is here, with me, in me, we will make it. We will flourish. There will be life. There is hope. I pray that now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.